survivable. Hopefully, it might be a bit more than that. What I'd like you to do, who's had a busy week this week? Okay, look at y'all. Right, stop. Just stop for a moment. Okay, stop. Take a deep breath. Okay? Shake your shoulders out. Maybe want to massage the shoulders of the person next to you. Okay? Just stop. All right? Some of you are going, oh, now you're talking. Now you're talking. Where's the rolling pin? Because I want to ask you all a question. I want to ask you a question. And I want you to be able to be honest with yourself. Because, you know, if you lie to yourself, you'll never be able to trust yourself. And you'll never get on with yourself. And then you'll be in all kinds of trouble. What fills your life? If you imagine for a moment that your life was a glass. Okay? What fills it up? Water. That's this glass, Richard. That's good concrete thinking. Let me explain. You see, just like this contains water, which I'll quite happily drink, it could contain lots of other things that I'll quite happily not put anywhere near my mouth. Yeah? What fills up our life? Let me help you a bit, Richard. Shall we? Okay. Here's what I mean. What concerns have you had this week? That extraordinary brain that you've got, what's it been occupied doing? Some of you are going, figuring out how to cook a meal for the family with an empty freezer. Others of you, how to fix that thing that's gone wrong. Others of you, issues at work, family issues. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody had anything? Is anyone here is worried about something that doesn't really matter? Okay? Let me ask you. Apparently it's going to rain next week. Okay? Now, Diane was chatting with someone recently, and most of the conversation was about the rain. Let me just check. Does everyone here have a house? Yeah? Do you have wet weather clothing? Do you have Wellington boots? Okay? So what's the problem? Be honest. How many of you are worried about the rain this week? Now, I was concerned about it because I was digging out a hedge with a mini digger. And frankly, when it rains in Midlothian, it just gets churned up and you end up getting stuck in it. So I'm going to let myself off with that. But worries and concerns fill our lives. I paraphrase, but Woody Allen once said, there are many terrible things. There have been many terrible things in my life. Some of them have actually happened. You with me? What fills our life? Worries, concerns, responsibilities. Yeah? All the things that fill up our day. Let me make a petition. Does anyone here work in a school office? Have we got any school office workers? If you do, if you know someone who works in a school office, beg them. Because as a father of a large family, finding change for dinner monies every day, that's hard work. And I'd rather pay at the start of the week. It's amazing how much of my morning is taken up. Where's the money? Especially so if one of my teenage children hoovers it up for their dinner money. And that pristine pot of change has disappeared. Worries and concerns. The things that... Perhaps you're concerned about something genuine that's going on for parents or children or loved ones that you know. What fills our life? You see what I mean now? What fills our thoughts? What fills our concerns? And we stop very rarely and have a look in. So I want us to do that today. I can't turn my eyeballs backwards, and even if I could, it will freak the living daylights out of you, so I wouldn't do it. But, as Tim Vine says, when the vicar's head revolves, alarm bells. Okay. For those of you who like Tim Vine. But if we could look down deep inside of us, what's down in there and start to unpack it, what will we find? Now, first off, I'm just going to do a little thing on this question, am I made? Because if we're just the random, if all we are is from the nothingness, random atoms in a random accumulation, and then because of some long chain amino acids coming together in the primordial soup, if all we are is the end product of some blind process of mutation and natural selection, well, that doesn't matter. Because we're not made and we don't have a purpose. The thing is, though, even if that's what we are and somebody's behind it, we are made. We're made. A preacher once put it like this. I want you to imagine on a beach, a road in front of the beach, a nice Mercedes convertible, okay? Because that'll get your attention. Nice Mercedes convertible. Perhaps an SL for those of you of a car bent. Let's make it an AMG 55, okay? You know, the one with a kind of V8. That'll do, okay? And the top's down, and it's sitting there in obsidian black, and it's got black wheels, and it's got leather trim. What color we want the leather? Pink. Red. I'll take red as a halfway house. Okay, so it's got red leather seats. In the glove box is the owner's manual and the keys. And fresh tires are on the rims. Not for long, though, because you're going to curb it, because that's what happens with wheels like that. And it's sitting there, okay? And you look at it, and you go, what a mighty car. And someone says to you, but it just happened. It just happened. You're thinking, really? I mean, sure enough, the steel and aluminium and plastic all come from oil and ore and all that sort of stuff. It has to be made some way, but it has been made by an intelligence, has it not? Let me tell you this. One cell of your body, of which there are an unimaginable number, is more complex than that car in its entirety. Indeed, one cell in your body contains about the same organizational complexity as the City of London. Can you imagine all the couriers and all the buildings and all the businesses and all the stuff going to and fro? That's what it looks like inside of one of the things that you're made out of. Friends, I do not have the faith to believe that came from nowhere. If you do, I honor you for that takes some courage. We're made. We're made. Look at your neighbor and say, you're made. Okay? I'll keep you awake. Now, if you disagree at that point, you might want to snooze for the next 20 minutes. Okay? Because I'm now going to ask the question, what am I made for? I love it when we fill the gallery. Morning, Billy. You have an early start today? When were you up today? 4:30. Those of you who like playing golf, that's what that means, is my friend Billy's up at 4:30 to cut your greens. What am I made for? I am made for a purpose. I'm made for something. Am I made for all of those things that fill me up, my worries, concerns, and fears, all that stuff that consumes us in our daily living? Sometimes I wonder that we are made like an amazing Stradivarius violin, and we use the violin to knock in a nail. Because we are made incredibly, but many of the things that we do with our lives are just so far short of what was intended. Think back to the book of Genesis, okay? Now, I'm busy having a long-term argument with an atheist on you know what happens on YouTube is you put down a comment and someone comments back on the comment. You comment back on the comment and you get in a wee discussion. And this guy there's two things about this guy. One, he's an atheist, and two, he's rude. So, you know, I thought, why not? So, it's So he's going, because what he did was Tom Wright was talking about the resurrection of Jesus, which we're going to get to. And what it said, what he'd said was, snide man propagating superstition. Now, I've met Tom Wright, and of all the things Tom is, he's got a beard, he's slightly overweight, you know, he's married to a lady called Maggie. He is not snide. So I felt cross for him. I thought, Tom, I'm coming in at your back here. And I said, of all the things that Tom is, he's not snide. As for the resurrection, so come, let's go on, okay? And so we got down to Genesis. And this guy's going, you guys all believe that we're made out of clay. And I'm thinking, I never read a poem, this guy. Whatever the book of Genesis is, it isn't a scientific textbook, okay? There's no elements, there's no chemistry going on there. There's little bits and pieces, but whatever's going on in Genesis, we sort of imagine that we can explain things scientifically. I tell you, look up on the internet what goes on between a photon of light hitting your retina in your eye and your brain seeing that. There's 11 different chemical reactions that happen, and I can't even pronounce the chemicals. You try, I'm not kidding you. It's like tongues, for those of you who are Christians, right? Uninterpretable. And all of that is going on. So just because we figured out what does what, doesn't mean we actually understand it in its entirety. So what's going on in Genesis at the beginning is as much poetry. And thank God for poetry, all right? Do you want a poem? Here's a haiku by Steve Turner. History repeats itself. It has to. Nobody listens. There you go. 17 syllables of wisdom. But what's going on in Genesis is poetry, as well as something profound. You see, what's going on in Genesis looks like other religions of the day's beginning stories, except that the God in this one is moral. There's only one God, and that God loves his creation. And that's different. So what the Jewish people were saying to one another, they were saying is that God made us. We are made. However that all pans out, we are made. And we were made from the dust, which is true. And I did say to the atheist rude guy, I did say, well, the bigger elements that we're made out of are probably only possible because of what happens inside stars. Because he was kind of like, how could we be made? Because it took billions of years. I'm thinking, you haven't got the God thing. You see, no atheist has yet persuaded me that they don't believe in the God I believe in. Their God's too small. Their God's really small. He just works in a little corner of the galaxy. He's kind of like a boss of a company. And I really don't. I would be an atheist if God was like the boss of a company. And so we're back to Genesis. And God makes Adam out of the dust. And how does he give life to Adam? He breathes into Adam. Has anyone actually done CPR on someone? Oh, Billy, you're the man. And did that person survive? We salute you, first aider. Well done, sir. Put the breath into the body. Because the life that we have actually means something, doesn't it? It's not just about flesh and bone and brain. We are more than the sum of our parts. There's something going on in us. Poets have called this the divine spark. Philosophers will have wrestled what this is. There's a big argument at the moment as to whether our brain is all there is, or is there a mind in the brain, you know, it's on all that kind of stuff. And the brilliant thing is they keep finding things that puzzle them, because the deeper they look into how we're made, the more they find out that we are more than just what we're made of. Breath of God is breathed into Adam, and Adam becomes a living being. And the Hebrew word for that is ruach, okay? Just to be honest, it's a feminine word, but there you go. Ruach. And it means breath, wind, or spirit. It can mean all three of those things. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma, as in pneumatic tires, okay? And that can also mean breath, wind, and spirit. There's that same overlap of meaning. And we look at our life with the life that's been given to us, that breath of God, that divine spark that's within us. Way more impressive than your Mercedes convertible, though you know, if you've got one spare. And we fill it up with worries and fears. We fill it up with worries and fears and concerns. We find ourselves in ever-decreasing circles. Jesus' friends knew about worry and fear. They had followed Jesus. Now, I feel sorry for the disciples a lot of the time, because I would have made at least as ham-fisted a job of it as they did. Here was Jesus, calls them in, you know, 12 of them. I mean, there's various groups. You got Jesus' best friend John, then there's the three with, and then there's the 12, and then there's the 70 or 72, and then there's 120. I mean, there's a whole entourage goes around with Jesus, but not like Puff Daddy. But it's, you know, it's the whole entourage goes around with Jesus. And Jesus is forever doing stuff. He intervenes in people's life, healing people, freeing people from oppression, teaching this amazing stuff. And here's these Jewish kids behind him going, "We're with him." And then Jesus says, "Hey, off you go. You go do it. All right. Go in twos. It'll help." All right. It does. All right. The one thing the JW's got right. Off they go in twos, and they come back and say, "That's amazing. We can do some of this stuff you're doing." Jesus says, "Great." But sometimes they got it wrong, did they not? Jesus takes them to Jerusalem, and Peter said, "Jesus, don't you go to Jerusalem. I got a better idea. Why don't you stick away from Jerusalem, because those dudes want to kill you." And Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. That's a bad day." All right? Because Peter has just previously gone, "Hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been expecting. You're the rescuer. That you're God's chosen one. You're the one that means that the God of Israel is actually the God of the whole world." And then Peter gets in this tussle with Jesus, and they go to Jerusalem, and Peter's kind of like, "Told you," because the mob turn on him, and Jesus gets himself killed. And most of the disciples leg it. The women, they stick around. Most of the blokes leg it, apart from John. And Jesus from the cross says to John, "Look after my mom." I mean, it's just extraordinary. They're caught up in fear, because now now they've picked out, the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities have colluded to kill Jesus. What's going to happen to the people who follow Jesus? Run to the hills. And that's what they do. They're hiding. They're in fear. They're in trepidation. Because their movement has now been outlawed. And the best way to get rid of a movement, if you're in a Roman era thing, is you just work your way through them. Be in no doubt, Pilate put down an insurrection earlier than this one, and they crucified hundreds of people along the road, so that as you walked into the city, you're reminded who was in charge. These were brutal, brutal days. And so Jesus is being killed, and the disciples are together, his friends are together, hiding, terrified. You know, every time they hear this, they're all kind of like, "Shut it, run!" But there's nowhere to run, because the houses were only one or two rooms. And that's where we pick things up, with the disciples worried and fearful in John chapter 20. You can look at this in the Bibles in front of you, but I'm going to read it as Tom Wright translates it in John for Everyone. Fantastic. Really worthwhile buying these, because trust me, they're easy reads. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut and the disciples were where the disciples were for fear of the Judeans. Jesus came and stood in the middle of them." All right, Jesus has been killed. Some women have said that he's been raised from the dead. There they are gathered around, and they're just thinking, a bit hysterical, these ladies. They are not convinced by their witness. They're gathered around, boom, Jesus appears in the midst of them. What was the door? Locked. Okay? You got that? So, right there in the middle of it. I like to think it was just a moment, you know. It's just kind of like Jesus says, "Right, Holy Spirit, you pump me in when everybody's looking away. 3, 2, 1, now." Right. "Hi. Where do you come from?" Okay? And so, I think colloquially, they dropped their load. But it doesn't say that in the scriptures. Jesus came and stood in the middle of them. But you know they dropped their load by this line. Peace be with you, he said. Why is that? Because they're all going, ah! Right. With these words, he showed them his hands and his side, okay, where the holes were. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the master. So they go, ah! Hooray! Okay, okay. It's cup final stuff, this. Peace be with you, he said to them again. Probably because now they're going, okay. Peace be with you, he said to them again. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. Do you like my picture? Asher found out they're not edible last week. With that, he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you retain anyone's sins, they are retained. So let's just run through this again to get our stage direction right. Disciples, terrified. Jesus appears in the midst. They're, ah, peace be with you. Woohoo! Look, it's Jesus. Look, you can, look, oh, oh, look. You can see through. And, yeah, that's the way it goes, okay? And after they finish it, right, enough. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he gives them a job to do, to go forgive people, which is one of the things that Jesus did. Extraordinary thing. What an absolutely extraordinary thing. Now, Jesus has been talking to his friends about this thing called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been cropping up all over the story about Jesus. John talks about that when the angel comes to Elizabeth, who's John, Jesus' cousin's mum, not John the disciple, John the Baptist. One of the things that the angel said, well, not to Elizabeth, it's to Zechariah, isn't it, his dad, says from birth he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So right at the start of this story, this Holy Spirit's up to something. Okay? And then there's all the way through Jesus himself when he is baptized. Where are we? Ta-da! Wait, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just get a water baptism for the forgiveness of sin, which he didn't need because he was sinless, but he was identifying with us when he did it. As he comes up, the Father speaks from him and says, this is my son. I'm super chuffed with him. He's just brilliant. I love him. And the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus in the form of a dove. And at that point, Jesus starts doing those amazing things that we remember him for healings and stuff like that. Okay? Should have put that slide in there. But you know, I'm getting better at this. So, Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. He's been talking about one who's going to come called the Comforter. Now, I know when you hear comfort, you probably think of maybe a memory foam mattress. But comfort has kind of two sides to it. I can see a smile up the back because there's another person here that heard Alan Vincent talking about the Bay of Tapestry, and there's one of the bishops with his troops in front of him, and he's got a pitchfork prodding them in the back, and it says, whoever bishop, whatever, it's comforting his troops, because it's pushing them into battle, because comfort is with strength. It's to strengthen. It's not just to make us feel comfortable in that kind of, you know, that kind of Western world, recliner chair, Sky TV kind of way. And nibbles, please. And a beer, cold. Thank you. Proper beer, not that lager stuff. Okay? Not that kind of comfort. Not that kind of comfort or air suspension on your Range Rover. Not that. This comfort is to do with strengthening us, readying us for the way forward. And Jesus has been talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, and he says to them, he says, it's better for you that I go so the Holy Spirit can come. Why is that? Because although God is three persons, there's only one God. If Jesus is with us in one place at a time, then the Holy Spirit can't be with us in the way that that's going to be happening. Jesus is going back to the Father so the Father can send the Holy Spirit. And that's how God is with us. And that's how God can be in Sydney and Anchorage, Alaska at the same time. By that Spirit. So Jesus has been talking about that. Talking. Now he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And that starts to fill their life. Now, there's some debate, and we're going to get to the other passage about, well, how does this relate to the filling that comes later on? Let me tell you this. Whenever the scriptures say be filled with the Holy Spirit, it says fill in a way that for the original readers, they knew that meant be filled and keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. So I ask that question again. What fills your life? Here is those friends of Jesus. They're worried and afraid. They're locked away. Jesus appears in the midst. He says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Peace be with you. Off you go. Here's the Holy Spirit. Exactly what the Father does, because Jesus comes to the waters of baptism. John baptizes him, and then the Father fills him with the Holy Spirit, and off goes Jesus. And after that point, most of what we know about Jesus is after that point. We've got his birth story, two of them. We've got something that happened when he was about 12. We do have, John has that kind of prehistory stuff, but most of what we've got about Jesus is after he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So what fills your life? Is the Holy Spirit in there anywhere? Okay. Now, we baptized Eden Waters. Wasn't she lovely? I love that because I thought, right, she's getting baptized. That's her having her bath. She likes her bath, apparently. And then, you know, up on the magic shoulder. How's she doing now, Dad? She's doing great. She's dead sleepy. So, the drugs worked. Now, so, as we baptized Eden, what we were doing was drawing her into that life, that her life's going to mirror Jesus' life, that as she's being baptized, just like Jesus was baptized, and she's already starting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because her mom and dad are praying for her, and I prayed over her too. And there's nothing that God loves to do more than that. And the Holy Spirit fills us with the power to live the life that Jesus lived, with a compassion to love people like Jesus loved, with the connection with God that Jesus had. That's because God is in us. Right, you're going, that's a bit strange. How could the God of the universe be in here? Because he's out there, isn't he? Well, what's all that about? Well, yeah, there's a way in which the Holy Spirit is with us as a group, as this congregation, but also with us as a church in Gore Bridge, and with us as a church in Midlothian, and with us as a church in Scotland, the church in the United Kingdom, for as long as it lasts. And I'm saying nothing. Okay. And he's the God of the world, you bet, and the universe. In the Psalm, in the 139th Psalm, we discover there's nowhere that we can go. And you can go on any science fiction movie to the farthest, whatever of wherever, the Lord is still there. But that infilling inside. You see, the Christian life is impossible. It's never meant to be lived in our own strength. Let me tell you how you'll know this. Hands up here who's been disappointed by Christians. And keep your hand up if you are a Christian. Now, some of you are lying, because I saw that. I'm going to ask you again. How many of you have been disappointed by Christians? Oh, more hands. Look at that. Yeah? And hands up if you're still a Christian. Right. Here's the thing. Judging whether you're going to follow Jesus on the basis of his followers is entirely understandable. But here's the thing. I mess up. Oh, yes, I do. And I try and be as honest about that as I can. And it's on recording. And people listen to this in Germany and China. Great. Okay? Although, there's poor old Peter. His muck-ups are in the best-selling book the world has ever known, you know? Give him a hug when you meet him. So, we try and be as honest about that. But honestly, if we reject Jesus on the basis of some of his followers, It's like passing over the deal of a lifetime because you don't like the salesman. There comes a point where you have to decide, am I going to look at that or am I going to look at that? And I would strongly recommend you follow Jesus. Okay? Don't follow the people who are following Jesus if they're trolling off the rails, because you don't need to be a Christian to see when they're up the creek. It's true. But sometimes that will be me, so we've got to be humble about that. And friends, sometimes it's going to be you. As a friend of mine said who was in the AA, when I point the finger at you, brother, there's three fingers pointing back at me. So you can have that for free. Now, when we baptized Eden, we baptized her into a life that's going to mirror the life that Jesus had, filled with the Holy Spirit. What's going to fill her life? Well, all sorts of things. Friends, if she stays on till 6 years, she's got 13 years of school ahead of her. And that is a sobering thought. All those life decisions, all those things opening up, all those incredible opportunities, all that stuff. She's going to have to go through a school system which keeps saying, be all you can be, be all you can be, be all you can be, without actually pointing them to the person that's necessary for being all you can be. And that's what drives me nuts, that does, because the school's, be all you can be. Well, if you could do that without assistance, that's why we're there. And we love our relationships with the schools, and we can understand why they say that. But to be all you can be, you need one of Ross's favorite verses in John 10:10. You need to know it's Jesus who gives us life in all its fullness. What's going to fill Eden's life? Is she going to be able to live out the plan and purpose that God has for her? Is she going to reflect the love of Jesus? In fact, she's going to be so full of God that it spills over to other people. Because friends, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the very presence of God, to be filled with the love and the power and the character and the mind of Jesus is what we were made for. That's what we were made for. Look, it says so here, so it might be right. And I want to read to you a short passage. Thank you. Because today is a festival, it's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost meaning 50th day, it's 50 days since the Passover. Jesus died at the Passover, rose from the dead, spent 40 days with his friends, and then for 10 days, he told them, you go sit in Jerusalem. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, it breaks out. I'm going to read. I got the wrong book. There's quite a few up here. This is Acts chapter 2. And I know for some of my Pentecostal friends here, this is it. This is just, it's the most important chapter in the Bible. Kind of is for me in some ways too. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. There's a bit of debate as to whether it was the upper room or if it was actually in the temple. Suddenly there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what looked like tongues of fire which spread out and touched each person there, and they were all filled with... Oh, y'all been listening. Thank you. Right. And they began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. In other words, they spoke in languages they hadn't learned by buying that wretched Rosetta Stone stuff they won't stop advertising on the internet. They were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious men who had come from every country in the world. And when they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They're all excited because each one of them heard the believers speaking in his own language. Get this. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, "These people are talking like this and they're Galileans." Right. Let me explain. All right, there. How are you doing? Lovely to see you all gathered here, because we come from up north, and we got a bit of a thick accent. Just think like the guy with big pork chops off Time Team. We sound a bit like that, and that's why they thought that we were a bit common. But really, we were very good. We were filled with the Spirit. That's what they heard. So they heard all these people talking in other languages with a thick Somerset accent. Hey. Cider. Okay. Now, how is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages. Right? Try and do this in one breath. We're from Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and some of the regions of Libya near Cyrene. But some of us are from Rome, and both Jews and Gentiles converted to Judaism. Some of us are from Crete and from Arabia, yet all of us hear them speaking, not in Jewish or Aramaic as they would have done, but in our own language. The great things that God has done. And amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, what does this mean? And there was a group of Scots who said, bah, these people are drunk. It doesn't say Scots, all right? But there was a bunch of jaded, they're drunk. How can you talk in a foreign language when you're drunk? You can't even speak in your own language when you're drunk. Sorry, I need to forgive all those guys I brought to faith in Christ when they were drunk and then they'd forgotten it in the morning. They're all marked men. Now, then Peter stands up and he gives this incredible message. And then we get this description of this community that grows up, because they went from being 120 to 3,120 in one day. They went to baptize them in the temple in the enormous bath that they used for the ritual washing. Trust me, this went through Jerusalem like a thunderbolt. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever. This has never been refuted, that many of the original believers in Jesus were priests in the temple. Because they've been reading from the book of Ezekiel, which talks about the wind blowing and the fire and stuff like that. They've read the scripture for the day, and then it all happens in their midst. And they see it, and they hear it, and some of them realize that the Messiah did show up as he was promised. The only trouble was is they killed him. But then God rose him from the dead. Many miracles and wonders were done through the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. And all the believers continued together in close fellowship, and they shared their belongings with one another. They spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship, sharing fellowship meals and prayers. They would sell their property and possessions, distribute money as all needed, according to what each one was needing. And day after day, they met as a group in the temple and had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every single day, God added to the number of those who were being saved. You see, the recreation begins then. Now the Holy Spirit's being poured out in these people. It's like there's lots of little Jesuses, imperfect, but still managing to function. And they're starting to build this new community, this new world, that where these people have been born, and they wonder what they were there for. They start to live together in the reality of Jesus' love, in the power of that Spirit. And now the new community is starting. And friends, that church in Jerusalem has grown and grown and grown and reached out first into Samaria and then into the wider parts of the Levant around then across to Rome and across to Spain. It made its way up to Ireland and then across from Ireland to across the Irish Sea. It's made its way into the Pictish lands. It made its way into Cumbria. It made its way into the Anglo-Saxon territories. And so, those incredible move of God, the church that we are a part of now is precisely a descendant of that church that the Holy Spirit birthed in Jerusalem. This is the new creation. This is what we were made for. Do you like the water into wine picture, by the way? Did you get that? A wee bit of a reference back to John 2. Because that's what Jesus does. Takes people who are broken and full of fears and concerns and worries and doubts and takes them and starts to fill them with joy and fill them with wisdom and fill them with a sense of purpose, fill them with goodness. Boy, I'm not the finished product yet, but I am so different from where I was, and I can't tell you how thankful I am that at least some of me is filled with the Spirit. And trust me, if you are following Jesus, you're not there yet. You are fill and be filled. Fill and be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's what we were made for. That's why we were born. We were made to contain the glory of God, to give glory to God. And that as He loves us, we love Him. He loves us, we love Him. As He works in us, we work with Him. And so that great motion goes on. And we discover why it is we are here in the first place. And whatever your postcode, whatever your income, whatever your achievements in this life, matters not a jot in the incredible light of God's love. We're going to be with Him a lot longer than we're doing our thing here. Our lives have an importance and our achievements have an importance, but it is a secondary importance. This is what we were made for. Ooh! I've fallen off the end of my PowerPoint presentation. We must be done. So for those of you who don't usually sit through these things, thank you very much. I hope you survive. May we pray. Father, would you fill us all with your Holy Spirit? We want to thank you for the cross, which enables us to get cleaned out so that we can actually contain that which is holy. And we thank you for that image of the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God, looking for people who are willing to open up to the reality of Jesus. We thank you that we're made. We thank you that we have a purpose. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's uncertain about these things, Father, I pray that you would reach out in love to them as you have been doing over the years and give them a sense, a foretaste, a kind of a sampler of what it is you have in store for them. And for those of us who have been following you, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit, rid us of our gnarly jadedness and our overdue disappointment. Get us ready to live in hope, for we are yours. Fill us up. Amen. Amen.